All right, if you have your Bible, you can turn back to the book of Revelation. Believe it or not, Brother Tommy, I started preaching on heaven Sunday night. I never have, it's not been a theme of my ministry through the years. A lot of that's got to do with my age, I'm sure. When I turn 70, you get to thinking about different things. And studying Psalms 23 is actually what got me thinking about more of it. You're following the shepherd and you follow him up on the mountain and you stay up there for a while, and then he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you look down when you get old and the shepherd that you're following is already in the house. And it seemed like you can kind of see the door cracked and then a little bit of light shining out. And you're soon to follow the shepherd the last steps of the way. And I felt that way for a while, not knowing, and I don't even insinuate that I know when I'm going to be with the Lord. It's got more to do with the time that we live in, and it has to do with my death. I said something about that Sunday night, and we went through about 1,000 years of time, Brother Tommy, really quickly. I'm not going to go back to that. We left the day of salvation and looked at the day of the Lord, which I believe is soon coming upon us. And then we got to Revelation chapter 21. And I guess the reason that I love these two chapters so much is that the judgment seat of Christ is already passed. I've been living in a log, hollow log, for 1,000 years, looking through a knothole, while the faithful servants of God were ruling over 10 cities and 5 cities and 2 cities. And now I get out of my hollow log, Brother Tommy, and I get to the city. And there's some wonderful things about this city. And I'm going to go through it pretty quickly because there's one point that I want to emphasize. And so I'm just going to read it. I hope that you know that there's no preaching. I mean, if you don't get anything else out of this message, if I can get to where I want to get, there's no preaching that does anybody any good apart from the Holy Spirit. You don't get anything else. I hope you get that. I'm not going to go, I can't go back and rehearse anything. We talked about the new earth, and I'm looking forward to seeing that. And we talked about what was not going to be there, and the three times that the Lord tells us there's not going to be any sin in that city. And I'm thankful for that. And only got 6 more things I want to say about it, and I only really want to deal with one of them for a very lengthy time, so I'm going to have to hurry. So we'll begin reading in verse 15 of chapter 21. And I'm preaching on this is just what heaven means to me. And I realize, and I said Sunday night, I don't remember all that I said, but I did say this. If we passed out notebook, paper, and pen and asked you to write down 10 things that heaven means to you, we'd all come up with different things. I think it has to do with the time, our age, how long we've been saved, or whatever. But I'm just speaking from my heart, and this is what heaven means to me. It's not everything about heaven. If you study the scriptures, you'll find out everything about heaven that God wants us to know. And then that won't be everything about heaven, but it's all he wants us to know now, all we need to know now. But I begin to read in verse 11. Well, now let's start in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven of chapter 21, and there came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So I suppose that a jasper stone, or at least this one, is clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, length as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, so this would make the wall 218 foot high, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Now, remember, jasper is clear as crystal, so the wall is clear as crystal. And the city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Just skip down to verse 21. They said this is what Gypsy Smith done when he got to the words he couldn't pronounce. He just stopped, talked to people for a little while, and then start over to verse after that. So I'm not going to try to name all of those precious stones. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Verse 1 of chapter 22, and it showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they, referring back to the servants, shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Eight things that I guess you could say is most precious to me at this time in my life when I think about heaven. And these are not necessarily priority number one, priority like number two, and so forth. But it's just eight things that I'm kind of looking forward to. I'm sure there's some things that you're looking forward to. And I'm looking forward to a new earth where there'll be no curse. I'm looking forward to a place where there's no sin. It's especially sorrowful when it's in your own family. But there'll be a time when all that'll be gone. And then this wall kind of intrigues me just because of its height. Height. 144 cubits, 216 feet high, made out of jasper, clear as crystal. A power pole is about 40 foot high before they put it in the ground. So I look at this and I try to imagine 5 power poles on top of each other. That's a pretty large wall.
and a wall that's around this city. That's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and it's 216 feet high. And then you see the gates. I'll just go through it the way that God describes it to us. You see the gates. There's 12 gates. Now, I don't know about that song that we just sang when it said, when we all get to heaven and the pearly gates will be opened. The pearly gates are never shut. They're never shut. And each gate is of one several pearl. And when I think about it now, it kind of overwhelms my heart. And I can't imagine what it'll be when I get there. Because I know that pearl, and you've heard before, is formed in an oyster. And some foreign object will get its way into that oyster shell. A little piece of sand, maybe a small piece of gravel. And it begins, it's a foreign substance to that oyster, and it causes him pain. And it begins to secrete, they tell me, a certain liquid that begins to form over that foreign substance. And he continues to secrete that foreign, that liquid until that pearl is formed. And I know that this is a representation of when the Lord Jesus went into the garden and there was a foreign substance that he had never known before. But he drank that bitter cup of our sins, knowing that it was going to bring the wrath of God. And our sin was placed upon him who knew no sin and did no sin. And in him was no sin. And even in that garden, the Lamb of God began to secrete a liquid. And his sweat became as it was great drops of blood. I've now got to the age to where I don't even remember the name of the preacher. I was trying to think of it this week, and I mentioned it before, on the four places that Christ shed his blood. But he shed his blood in the garden. He shed his blood before the garrison of soldiers when they took him and beat him till he did not even, his form did not even look like a man. It's not just exactly like the pictures you see of him that we some people hang in their churches. You couldn't even tell he was a man. Crowned his head with a crown of thorns, and the blood gushed out. And then he shed his blood before the governor when Pilate ordered him to be beaten and crucified, and they took the whip of nine cords, seven cords, ever how many, that had the bones and the rocks and the sharp objects tied in each one. And they laid it across his back and would drag it across his back until the Bible says that his back looked like a plowed field. And then he shed his blood at Calvary when he was judged of God. I've said this before, it's never going to change. I understand that. But I don't behold a lamb that covered my sin like they did in the Old Testament. I behold the Lamb of God that took away my sin. And I'll never enter in through those gates. And I'll never go out those gates. It'll be fresh on my mind that I'm there because of the sufferings of another, the Lord Jesus, and neither will you. And then we go a little further in that city, our home. I had Brother Doug, he's my age, he's older than I am. I don't know how old he is, but he's older than I am. But I can remember when Dr. Watts built a house in Bowden, Georgia, back in the 60s, and this was considered to be a humongous mansion. Said he paid $100,000 to have it built. So they claimed it's got 2 swimming pools, one inside, one outside. And it seems like from that, we've just gone to building bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger houses. I feel sorry for these young people. I mean, I know people that's got $2,500 a month house payments. I couldn't even sleep at night if that. And we've just got to have a bigger and a bigger and a better and a better. But I don't care how big they get. There's nothing ever going to compare to this city. There's a lot. I'm glad to be going to this city. Number one, that's where the Lord Jesus is at. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house is already there. Or many mansions, it was already there. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I think he was talking about Calvary. They wanted no place there for me till Calvary. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's a wonderful thing about the city. This city was built by God himself is the architect. God himself is the builder. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, and previous to that, he talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob wandering around in tabernacles, a tent. Said, for Abraham, look for a city which hath foundation, whose builder, craftsman, that's what the word means, and maker, that's the word architect, is God. God built this city. God's the architect of this city. Now what kind of city will God build? The Bible says, and the third thing, it's a permanent city. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13:14, for here we have no continuing city. Now that word continue, and I looked it up. It means to remain, to abide, to endure, to stand firm or steadfast, to persevere. Here we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. There'll come a day when they won't be a LaGrange, Georgia. They won't be in Atlanta, Georgia. They will not be a Dallas, Texas. They will not be a New York City. They will not be a Los Angeles, California. Here we have no continuing city. None of it's going to remain. I read it to you out of 2 Peter chapter 3. God's going to do away with it. He's going to do away. I wish we could convince the idolater, the money-loving, mammal-loving, material-loving people of the United States, it's going to be done away with. We don't have a continuing city, but we look for one that is to come. And what a city it is. What did he say? 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is an eighth of a mile, if you look it up, which would make this city 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. What's it made out of? You're going to build something that big, Brother Barney. We got to go down and get some cheap lumbers. No, it's made out of pure gold. Pure gold. It's transparent glass. Now that just is way beyond what I can imagine. And the streets of it are pure gold as transparent glass. Now I figured this up. And If it's got one street running from east to west, that's 1,500 mile street. If you spread these streets out 1 mile apart, and I think they'd be a lot closer than that, because I don't think we'll be living that far apart. But if you spread it out 1 mile and run another 1,500 miles, if you put them a mile apart this way, 1,500 miles, and then go this way from south to north, 1,500 miles, 1,500 streets that way, 1 mile apart, just a street on the foundation of the city, 1 mile apart both ways, and I think there'll be a great deal more streets than that. That would be 4.5 million miles streets. I don't know how they measured it. But well, they do claim that the furthest point across the lower 48 is from the southern part of Florida to the northern tip of Washington. And they say it's 2,802 miles. Well, this, if you put this one street in a straight line, it would cover that distance over 1,600 times. Now, this is what I don't know how they measured it. But they claim the circumference of the earth is 24,901 miles. Does that sound right? You've studied this some, I know. Maybe not this, but I know you're more into the creation than I am. 24,901 miles around the earth, the circumference of the earth. Just one street that, as I described it, if you put it in a straight line, would go around the earth, I wrote it down, I thought I would remember it, 180.7 times. I'm just saying this is a big city. A big city. There's plenty of room for you if you're not saved. There's room for you. I mean, this is going to be a, everybody's not going to heaven. I don't even believe most people are going to heaven. But it's going to be a heavenly, it's going to be a highly populated metropolis. And that just amazes me. But how many have I got to? I got to the wall, got to the pearly gate that we're going to go into this city. And then we got this city. And then another thing that I am so thankful for is the Bible says in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's not going to be no need of a temple. Now, you know what the tabernacle was in the wilderness? You know what the temple was in Solomon's day? You had that most holy place where God met with that high priest, had to go back behind that veil once a year and sprinkle that blood of that lamb, and God would pass over their sin for another year. And you couldn't go into the presence of God. And then outside in the holy place, you had the tabernacle, you had the showbread, you had the candlestick, and you had the altar of incense where you prayed. Now, if we were, we should have started over yonder, but we'll go out the next, going that way, you'd have the laver there, filled with water, made out of brass, which symbolizes judgment. And those, before they could come into that holy place and pray and eat the showbread and get light, they had to come by that laver. Now, that was a picture of the Word of God. And they looked into the water, and they saw their sins, and they take a bath. But first of all, when they came in there, was that brazen altar where they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins and had to be. Now listen, I know the veil is, but I'm going to get us up to here right quick. The Lord Jesus is our altar. He's our altar. That's done away with. But listen, we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come by his blood into the Holy of Holies. The veil's been done away with. But this has not been done away with. We're so sinful that even our prayers and our praise has to be filtered through the blood of the Lamb before they reach the Father. That's not been changed. And something else hadn't been changed. That laver was just a symbol or a type of the true water, and that true water is the Word of God. It's the pure Word of God. And we have to be washed by the blood to be saved, to become a son of God, but we have to be washed by the blood and the Word if we're going to fellowship with God and partake of the showbread and eat from his table and be a light and offer acceptable prayer unto God. We've got to be clean. We've got to be clean. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, I think it's in verse 17, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over God, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any. It should be holy and without spot and without blemish, the Bible says. I'm talking about, I didn't have to have but one bath in the blood. Now, you think what you want to about washing feet. If you want to, I probably wouldn't even let you wash mine, but if you want to wash Brother Tommy's, you've got my permission. But that wasn't what the Lord Jesus was talking about. He said, unless I wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. You see, you've heard about at a public bathhouse, and they'd all go to the public bathhouse, take a bath, and on the way back to their house, they'd get their feet dirty, and they'd have a wash pan there, and they'd wash their feet and go on in and not mess up Mama's tent. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he's talking about washing our feet. We get our feet dirty. I may be the only one. I don't always overcome the world. I don't always overcome the flesh. And I'm no match for the demons of hell. They trick me up a lot. And I have to get my feet washed a whole bunch. My wife will tell you one of the first things I do when I get up is pray. I have to pray in early. I have to pray or I'm going to be messed up by for long, I had no need to pray. And every day I go before God, Brother Tommy, I have to bow before him and thank him and praise him for the blood and for the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And I tell him I'm going to crawl under the cross and ask him to let the blood of the Lord Jesus be propitious for my sin. Let the blood cleanse me from my sins of my mind, my heart, my will, my understanding, my conscience, my intuition, the bowels of my affection, my imagination, and I just tell him I'm just dirty from one end to the other. But wash me in the blood and wash me in the precious word of God and fill me with every day. Every time I ever approach God, I have to do that. I have told the Lord, listen, we've got an intercessor to the right hand of the Father. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even the right hand, who also maketh intercession for us. I've apologized to the Lord before for keeping him so busy praying for me. But blessed be God, in that day when I have a glorified body, in that day when there's not going to be any sin in me, there's not going to be no sin in that city. There ain't going to be no need for no temple. There ain't going to be no coming to God. Listen, there's no need of that. The Lamb Himself and God is the temple of it. We'll go straight in the presence of God and enjoy Him forevermore. I'm glad there's not going to be a temple there. I'm glad I won't ever have to confess my sins again. I'm glad the repenting's over. The confessing is over. We're living in that bright and wonderful day. We'll enjoy the presence of God forevermore. And then the light of that city is the Lord and the Lamb thereof. This is pretty amazing to me. This 1,500 mile cube city comes out of heaven and ascends. Don't come all the way to the earth. It just hovers above the earth somewhere. And the light is shining out from God and from the Lamb permeates and illuminates that inside entire city of gold as pure glass. And that light goes through those walls of jasper, clear as crystal. And that light permeates and illuminates the new earth and the new heavens. And there's no need of the sun or the moon or the stars, for the Lord and the Lamb are the light thereof. Now, I can't help but believe it. But I wonder how we see Him. I can't help but wonder how we see Him in His resurrected state. Now, He's not in. Now, He is God, the person. He is God-man. He's 100% God and 100% man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator right now. But He is not in heaven dwelling in the earthly body that He dwelt in when He was upon this earth. He is in His glorified body. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, and went up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. Just like He laid aside the flesh for a little while. What was in began to manifest itself. And the Bible says His face did shine as the sun. And I may have said this Sunday night, the brightest thing they could think of was the sun. And His raiment was white as light. There's a reference to Christ when He comes back to the throne of Jerusalem to reign as the seed of David during the 1,000-year millennial reign in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 23. Now this is when He comes back in His present state to reign as the seed of David. And the Bible says in Isaiah 24:3, then the moon shall be confounded, confused, and the sun issue in ashamed. The sun will be embarrassed. It'll blush at the presence of the seed of David. And it goes on to say, when He shall reign, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Zion and in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously. I know the sun is going to be ashamed and blush at Him, at His presence. Glory to God. I'm talking about his resurrected state right now. And he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. The Bible says, Paul, and I won't even get to where I want to get to. I already know I'm just going to finish this one and quit. But the Bible says, Paul was converted. He gives us a little detail, some details about his conversion. He went to Jerusalem, got some letters from the chief priests and Pharisees, giving him the authority to go to Damascus, take Christians that were chained for just being a Christian, bring them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted. And if you read the account in Acts chapter 9, and also as he's recounting it in Acts chapter 22, you'll find these things to happen. It was noonday when the sun was shining its brightest, and Paul was going along. And suddenly there come a light from heaven, and a voice came from heaven. It said, Saul, Saul, why does thou persecute me? See, what you do to God's people, you're doing to Christ. He said, who are thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And that light blinded him. That light blinded him. And they had to lead him by the hand on into Damascus. And when he got into Damascus, God spoke to Ananias and told him to go down to the street called Straight. And I think he was living in somebody, staying in somebody's house named Judas. And he said, you go down there and lay your hands on him and pray for him that he might receive his sight. And he said, Lord, I've heard about this man. He's the persecutor. He said, no, he's going to be mine. And he went down there, and Ananias went down there. He laid his hands on him. Paul received his sight. He said, for thou, a chosen vessel of God, to know his will and to see the just one. That's who he saw on that road. And to hear the word of his mouth. He saw him in glory, and it blinded him. I don't know that he ever recovered from that. I don't know that he didn't either. But I know when he wrote to the Galatians, he told them in chapter 4, he says, where is the zeal that you used to have for me? He said, I bear you record. Your own witness was that you would have plucked out your own eyes and give them unto me if it had been possible. That's what he said, wasn't he? And when he finished that letter, he said, you see what a large hand, what large letters I've had to write this with you. I don't ever know where he ever even recovered from seeing Jesus in his glorified state. I know that John saw him in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 16, when he's describing that vision, he said his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. I know that the Bible says that when he's pouring out his wrath upon this world and he pours out that sixth seal, I know that the Bible says, well, I'll just quote the whole thing. He said, Behold, I saw when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as blood, and the moon became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood. Stars of heaven fell under the earth like figs falling on the ground when it's shaken of an untimely wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the great men and the rich men and the mighty men and the chief captains and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said, hide us from the, praying to the rocks and mountains, hide us from him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. They're trying to hide themselves from the face of God. Revelation chapter 20, the judge is sitting on the great white throne. That's the Lord Jesus. God's committed all judgment unto him. He's still the mediator, the God-man. I saw a great white throne from whose face the heavens and the earth fled, and there was no place for them. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, it says, I charge thee that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, under the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see. To him be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you, I hate to be mean. I don't like to be mean. But I want to ask you, when we sing about, I don't know what we mean when we sing about looking on his face. We can't wait to look on his face. And he's going to take me by the hand and lead me through the glory. Where did we get, where did that come? It didn't come out of that Bible. Is that giving him the honor that this book gives him? It's not, Brother Tommy. But worse than that, if you was a lost person, you come and heard somebody sing about that Jesus, what kind of portrait would you have of him on your mind when you left the church? Everybody's good buddy, a tour guide in heaven. But I'm going to tell you what the portrait that this book gives him, it automatically causes you to bow, to worship, to obey. I don't know where I read it or not. I'm glad that's not the end of the story. If I've read it in the Bible, in Philippians chapter 3, I think it's in verse 20, for the last two verses, 20 and 21. I'm going to say citizenship. No, if I got to heaven tonight and the Lord said, R.L., real quickly, if you got one, I'll give you one question you can ask. And I know he's not going to do that. I'd say, I won't talk to them translators. That's who I won't talk to. There's different Greek words translated conversation in the Bible. One Greek word means this. Most of the time it means this. And sometimes it means citizenship. So I don't even know what the Greek word is. You look it up when you get home. So I'm going to quote it this way. It says our conversation is heaven, but the word citizenship, ain't that right, Brother Tommy? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and give us a glorious body like himself, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And Brother Barney, when we get up there and we got this glorious body, you know what it says in Revelation 22:4? I don't know what time it is, but I know I ain't got time to finish that other one. 22:4. I read it, didn't I read it? This is a wonder of heaven, and they shall see his face. We're going to be able to look upon him. I think that's something that the angels couldn't comprehend. That we're going to be able to look upon the face of the Lord Jesus in his glorified state. And I love the last part of that verse. And his name shall be in our forehead. Now, I don't know what your maiden name was, but when you married him, you the bride, you took upon your name of the bridegroom. Well, one day we're going to get to be the bride. And his name is in our forehead. But I'm so thankful. See, he's a God of light. And see, this is the reason that I'm glad I'm going to that city of light where there'll be no darkness at all. There won't be no darkness. There won't be no dark hour of the soul. See, the Bible says right now we ought to give thanks unto God who had made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 44 years ago, God did that for me. And it wasn't long after that, Brother Barney, I'll probably memorize 1 John. If a man say he have fellowship with, if a man say, this is his talk. If a man say I have fellowship with him, walking in darkness, he's a liar, not the truth. But if we walk in the light, see, you tell where a man, person's got fellowship or not, not by what he says, but what he, how he's walking. If we walk in the light, see, he's in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But I feel like, Brother Tommy, in the last 44 years, I'm talking about my mind, my inner being, my understanding. I feel like most of that 44 years has been lived in darkness. Darkness. Couldn't find God, couldn't find, get nothing out of the Word of God, just black letters on white pages. Trying to figure out where I turned right when I should have went straight, or turned left when I should have went straight, or whatever I'd done. There's coming a day when all them days is going to be over with. All that's going to be over with. The light ought to be growing brighter and brighter now, the Bible says, until the perfect day. But I'm going to tell you, when the perfect day comes here, my brethren, I mean, we're living in a dark hour now. God knows we are living in a dark, dark hour. And you ain't going to get much help from anywhere anymore. You better make it a personal thing with you and God if you want to try to stay with the Lord. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day, bless the Lord, when it ain't going to be nothing but light. There ain't going to be no temple there. And I really would have liked to got on that river. But we're going to be there as we walk through them pearly gates. We're going to be there because of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And we're even going to be able to look upon his face. They won't have to ask you. You won't have. I don't tell nobody I'm a Christian anyway. I figure if they don't can't figure it out for themselves, I got no business bragging about it. If you was to ask me, I'd say just read it right there. Just read it. Just read it. I'm through, Brother Tommy. God bless you.